Appreciate that.
Oops, Denny.
It's all his fault. I didn't do it this time. It's always nice to have somebody to blame, right? I love you guys. It is great to be together. We've got a challenging topic this afternoon. We're going to look at several things here. We began looking at the Spirit in John chapter 3. We studied what the water was. It's very clear within the Bible what that is talking about. We have to be born of the water, but we also have to be born of the Spirit. We've established that, honestly, there's so much we don't understand, and I think that's what Jesus was trying to say when he's talking about the effects of the Spirit that is seen in individuals' lives. And that's where I really think as we look at this subject, we can sink our teeth into some things. And I think this is an important thing to recognize. And so go with me through these next couple points under here. And I want to back up a little bit to the John 3:8. And I didn't look at this before, but I want to deal with that before we move on. So under the "we do not understand the Spirit," I've got 2 points. One is, this is talking about the effect of the Spirit on people's lives. Now, an interesting thing, Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 10, he says, "Are you a master of Israel and know not these things?" Now, what he's saying is that Nicodemus, your teacher, well known, and we're talking about something that is very clear to you. Now, that's an interesting point, and I really never noticed that until I was studying it through this time. Begat in the Greek, in a Jewish sense, is of one who brings others over to his way of life to convert someone. The Jews totally understood the aspect of begat. And as we're looking at this, whether we're looking at the concept that the Holy Spirit is God's Word, we also see the aspects of the influence of the Spirit in people's lives. Okay? And the whole thing about one of the aspects of the definition, actually a couple of them, of the definition of the word pneuma or spirit, is our attitude, or that which creates in us, that which causes us to do what we do. And so, even though we might not understand it, the connection with the Word of God and our hearts, I believe, is a very important part of this begatting of the Spirit. If we're not born of the Spirit, then number one, I would say we don't have God's Word within us. We don't have that influence of the Spirit if it doesn't emanate in us an attitude that is different and desirous of submitting to Jesus. And so, in other words, within the context, the effect of the Holy Spirit emanates out from us in an attitude change. And so we've got to have that, or we really don't have that Spirit. We haven't been born of the Spirit if our attitudes doesn't change. The influence of the Spirit is not there. Now, I'm not going to tell you that I can understand that. But when you look at what Jesus told Nicodemus, and you look at what they understood very clearly, it's very clearly the effect of the Spirit on our life. Okay? And so, we connect with the Holy Spirit, number one, when we read the Word. There's another passage that I'm going to bring in that I think brings within it the concept of providence. Now, I know there's been a lot of misunderstanding on the Holy Spirit, but we cannot get away from the fact that God is alive and well and working. Okay? His working has to be within the confines of what He has told us He will do within the New Testament. But I guarantee you, we're told to pray, right? And do we see the answers of prayer? Yes. And so, is God working? Yes. Okay, so do we know, can we diagram exactly what that looks like? I don't think so. Okay, we can diagram what people think and kind of recognize where we need to be, and that's a good diagram. At first I thought, what is he talking about? But then when he explained it, it made sense. Okay, but to diagram providence and the Holy Spirit working through answered prayer and God revealing to us things that we need to know, and we're going to look at that verse. Unless I pick that one up later, I gotta have to go back and look. But there, like I said, there's several verses that I found. It's Philippians 3:15. We'll look at that. And correlating all of these things together, I can't do it entirely. So what I'm gonna do, we're gonna break it down and look at several things and try to understand it. Okay? And so obviously, I think by now you could tell that I've struggled with this subject all week long. Okay, because if I teach you something that's wrong, if I go out on a limb and make statements that I don't have proof for, then I've got problems. And so I don't want to do that. So at any rate, so we're looking at the fact that we don't really understand the Spirit, but we do know that it is God's Word. Jesus says the Spirit is the words that He speaks. They are Spirit and they are life. And that fits in with John 3. And so now we want to back down and let's go to James chapter 1. We've been studying this passage on Sunday morning Bible class. And it relates to what we're talking about. And so it's something that we need to go back and look at it, because I believe it'll help us to understand. Now, in James 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." Now, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless you're born of the Spirit." But Jesus also said not too many chapters after that, that the words that He speak, they are Spirit. Do we catch the connection there? How do we correlate that? I'm not entirely sure, but I think when he says here that he begat us with the word of truth, he's talking about that begetting of the Spirit that he spoke of, that we have to be if we want to be part of that kingdom. He says that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Notice the engrafting of the word. We talked about that in Bible class. And so we see the taking into it. You know, we're begat with that word of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives. And it says, so that influence is causing us to act in a different way. We're quick to hear. Pretty slow to speak. We're slow to wrath. We put away all these wrath and these sinful attitudes. So we become different. It says, "Be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his face in a natural in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets." Problem with using my phone as a recorder. Okay, so if he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Guys, we need to see the Holy Spirit in people's lives. If we're not a doer of the work of the word, we honestly don't have that Holy Spirit birth. Now, can we get it and lose it? Obviously, the Bible says that we can turn our back on God and lose what we've gained. But actually, we're looking at a changed individual. We're born again of this truth. And so, therefore, we have that opportunity. And so, we have that changed life. And so, we're looking at obedience to truth through the Spirit. Now, let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 22 and 23 in this. And we'll see how these fit together. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, notice here, we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, how's that done through the Spirit? Well, to begin with, we're the ones that put the capital on there. And so but also the definite article, the, is there. So I would say that the Holy Spirit is involved. All right. There again, I haven't found anything in the scriptures that really reveals anything there. Okay. That I can understand. I can tell you that he's involved. Okay. So are we obeying the truth through the influence of the Spirit and the Word because the Word does the Word convict our heart? Okay. When they heard the Word on Acts chapter 2, they were pricked in the heart and it caused them to react. And so is that the Spirit? Well, according to this, I believe that that is the Spirit. How does it happen? You're asking me something that I can't find a revelation on. Okay, I don't see a thus saith the Lord. Does it happen? God says it does. Okay, so when we get into subjects like this, there's some things that I might not understand. But guys, I think it's very clear that it shows evident in our lives when we have been born of the Spirit. However, whatever multiple things may be in that, our life changes because we become a new person. We take on a new walk. We take on a renewing of our mind, a changing of our mind. We repent and we go forward. We take on a new master, a new Lord. And so we see the attitude of the believer changing. And it does that because of the work of the Spirit. And so this passage, as we look at this particular one, it seems to be leading towards providence a little bit. And I'll tell you what, there's been a lot of arguments over providence. And I think a lot of the disagreements that have come because of the Holy Spirit, I think they've been arguing over providence. And let me tell you something. You can't get away from the fact that God's working. Okay? And we can't understand how a lot of times we can know that he works through the Word. And I see people's lives change when I sit down with them with the Bible. You know, if their heart's not right, they get angry and refuse it. Now, when their heart's right, they get angry and change. That's what Billy did. He got frustrated and he did what he needed to do. But then some people get angry and they turn their back on it. Well, obviously they were not born of the Spirit. And so the thing is, somehow providence enters this. Don't ask me to explain. But the Holy Spirit's involved. Now, I didn't bring this out. I'll bring it out here in just a minute. I'm going to run out of time. Okay, so let's move on. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Here we're talking about the armor that a Christian is to put on. Each of these are very important to us sustaining life in Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," and then prayer in verse 18. And so, guys, we're recognizing here that the work the cutting edge, the tool that actually does the work of the Holy Spirit's the Word of God. That adds another element to it. That kind of puts it within the realm of the way that the Holy Spirit works within us. And I think we're getting on a separate thing from providence, and we're getting into an area that I'm not sure that I understand. And I'm not going to try to pretend that I do, because there's just many things here that I don't understand. But we're looking here that, look, if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, we've got to use the Word. And I'll be quite frank with you. I like using God's Word. I like to get people to look at it. And we've done this together, all of us, every one of us here. We let the Word of God open it up before us, and we look to see, what does the Holy Spirit say? That's His message. Guys, what was that passage? I didn't use this one, but I probably, let's go look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's kind of a, I really think it's important as we consider this passage and this subject. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, he says, quench not the Spirit. As we put all of these things down, are we saying not put down the Word of God? Don't quench the Word of God. Because if you quench the Word of God, you've quenched the working edge of this Holy Spirit. And so, in essence, the Spirit is, the Word of God is the Spirit. The Word of God, or Spirit, revealed the will. The Word of God is the working instrument of the Holy Spirit. And we're not to quench its Spirit. We're to allow that to do its job. It needs to affect your life, and that's what it's saying. I believe that when it says don't quench the Spirit, it's saying when you read it, don't ignore it. Don't say, I don't like that. Don't say, I says that, but I don't believe that. I don't think that's what it means. We need to not quench the Spirit. We need to allow the Spirit to burn in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And I really think it's, you know, I've mentioned several times here about being spiritual individuals. A spiritual individual is an individual that the Holy Spirit is working in their life. And it affects their mind and the way they think and the way they talk and the way they act and the places they go. Now, I can't tell you how it happens. I do know that the Word of God has a lot to do with that. I do know that I can quench the Holy Spirit. But I do know that He's alive and well and working, but I don't know how. Now, I want to look at a couple things in relation to this Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And just watch this, because it's really a neat passage. It says, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. All right? And doesn't that sound familiar with something else we looked at? The Spirit quickens? Yeah, makes alive. So the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. It makes the finest slice. It divides between. It cuts it up just properly. And so that's the Spirit of God. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. And it divides even down to the minutest details. Let's go to Philippians 3:15. And this is the one I've been looking at. And I knew that I would come to it and I would bring it up in Philippians 3 and verse 15. And this is a passage that I've looked at much over the years, and I really tried to figure it out. I don't know that I really have the answer, but I'm going to bring this passage up. Okay. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, so we got questions. What is, how does that happen? Well, people that are faithful and studying and worshiping and as they should, they're going to see things. There's that providence that we talked about. How many of us here believe that God in His providence has brought us to where we're at today? I wholly believe that, okay? I look at my whole life from the time that I was young, and I can, in my mind, I think God has been working and has brought me where we're at. I believe that somehow, in my desire to live for God, I believe that He's helped me. I believe somehow He's revealed things to me. I'm not going to get outside. I know that He can work in other people's lives, you know. You know, sometimes Tim got up here and had a great lesson on the attitude of people when they look down on others. And that was really great. I love the way you did that, Tim. But that was a revealing to me of some things. And so was that God working through Tim? Well, Tim's trying to explain the Word of God. I guess. Is there anything wrong with that? Do we believe in providence? Do we believe in God answering prayer? I hope so, because we're commanded to do it, and God said He would. And so, but how He works, I can't tell you. Now, I will say that one thing that I can know about this verse, if you really want to do right and go to heaven, God shall reveal your faults unto you. Now, you might kick and scream when you find out. And you might humbly submit and change your life. You might fuss and complain for a while until you finally give in. You know, how many of us have fit into that category? You know, I struggle with things. But God says He'll reveal it. Okay, is that through more study of the Bible? I think that's got a whole lot to do with it. But I think that's through the actions of others. Maybe a lesson somebody brings. That's why I like to have other speakers come. I love it when Troy comes, because I think you all are blessed. You get to put up with somebody else for a little while, get rid of Fred. Because they can say things in a different way that might just click off, because that'd be the Holy Spirit working somehow. Don't ask me to explain it. And don't make something out of it that it doesn't say. But those are things that are there. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, as we look at this, I want us to compare the conscience with this and the Spirit working through the Word of God. And now it says, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." There is the searing of the conscience, where we are actively fighting against God's Word and what it says. And this searing of the conscience is something that that we do to ourselves because of the things that we subject ourselves to. And there's where you get into quenching of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to do that, okay? Because that means you're going down the wrong road. Look, just humbly give in to God. You know, it's not easy all the time, but the thing is, we need to do it. Now, as we look at these passages, when people have submitted to the Holy Spirit, they change their life. And then going back to what Jesus said in verse 8, the wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. When people change their lives because of the influence of the Holy Spirit on their lives, people are wondering, what's wrong with you? Where did it come from? Where does it lead? They have no clue, because they're seeing something that they can't understand. Now, you know, that's what happens. And when people change their lives, there's people are just wondering. And they don't understand that. But I think that has something to do with that. I don't fully understand that. I've told you before, there's a lot of things here that I do not understand. Let's look at two examples of people that they seemingly changed their lives, but then it looks to me like they quenched the Holy Spirit, is what I would say. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet, and they lied to the Holy Spirit." You can't fool God. God knows what's in your heart. You can fool the brethren. And you might, on some off chance, fool your kids. It's rare. But you can't fool God. And God knew. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't give in. There was not a rebirth of the Spirit. Whatever that exactly means, I can't tell you. But I believe, as I look at this passage, their heart did not change. They were born of water, but it seemed maybe they were born of Spirit and they turned back. That's possible. But we've got an issue here where their life doesn't show it. And I think we've got to be very careful with that. Now, one thing I want to mention within this, because this is something about the three of God, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want us to note here that in verse 3 and 4, I want to put these verses together because it's very important that we understand this. It says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" So who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit, right? Now watch verse 4. "While it remained, was it not yours? After it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God." Now, we might separate God and the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's God. Okay? No, don't ask me to explain all that. The best I can do is the illustration that he gave. But if when he lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. And so there are a few things where God says the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles and prophets what they wrote. But that was God doing that. But that was also the Holy Spirit. So they're separate, they're the same. God refers to them as the same. And so we have a struggle defining and understanding some of these things. But I don't think that should stop us, because I guarantee you what, if we've been born of water and Spirit, it's going to show in our life. Okay? I'll guarantee you. And I believe that's the key. And it shows for good. Ananias and Sapphira showed that there was an issue with that part of it. It's easy to go down into the water and come up and say that you've been repented of your sins and you confessed Christ. But it's another thing to change your attitude to be in line with what the Spirit says it ought to be. Which Spirit and attitude are one and the same. And so, but the Holy Spirit is separate from the attitude, but they're connected in the definition of that word. Okay, so now I want to go to 3 John, and I want to look at verses 9 through 11. Another bad example. And so God gave us some bad examples in the Bible so that we could understand. But I want to notice this individual. He says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and cast them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth evil doeth good is of God, and he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And so we've got Diotrephes within this context that I believe that there's an obvious problem with the born again of the Spirit. I don't. He may have been born again, seriously, at one time. But I guarantee you, he wasn't at this point. He was quenching the Spirit big time in his life. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Just give what it takes. Now, we're going to look for a few minutes at things that the Bible tells us that the Spirit does. Because there's, like I said, there's a lot I don't understand. But we're going to look at a few of these things that we know that the Spirit does. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, this is a passage that we've read. But it is a passage that is dealing with people that are born of water. And in verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I've really struggled with this, whether this gift could actually be part of the begattle process. This seems to be something on the outside, which is, we're going to look at a couple other verses that I think really have to do with that. And I just, when the Jews understood that this born of the Spirit was clearly a change of attitude, and that's what the Greek lexicon bears out, I think this is different. I think it has to do with the next couple passages that we'll look at, but I don't think it has to do with that born of the Spirit. And don't take that for truth, because this is one of those things that I've never really figured out. We're studying together, guys. And I hope that I can instill in you a greater desire to continue to look and to study, because this is a subject where God has not really spelled things out for us. He's left a lot of blanks, from my understanding. And quite frankly, I've talked with a lot of wise brethren who studied for many, many years and were still struggling with some of these things. So we've got to remember that. We've got to understand that as we study this subject. So there's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul makes this statement. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Now notice, when these individuals received that salvation, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit. Now if you want a gift of the Holy Spirit, I think that sealing and that down payment of the inheritance of heaven, that to me makes sound like a gift. Doesn't it sound like a gift? Does that not fit with Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? They received that gift as a result of their baptism. Their baptism for the remission of sin is when they were saved, when they were washed of their sins. And so the salvation fits so closely with that sealing of the Holy Spirit. Now that makes sense, okay? And so that fits more with that gift than it does the baptism of the Holy, or the begatting of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something different, and we'll look at that on a different context. But so that seal. Hey guys, I'm going to tell you what. If you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, nobody can break that seal except God. Okay? Well, you can break it by turning your back on Him, but that's not what we're dealing with here. And so those seals were very important in the Old Testament. It was serious for those seals to be broken that were put there by the king. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. In Romans 8, 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In this context, I believe that it's very clear that the Holy Spirit works between us and God when we struggle with what to say and how to say it. I believe that the Spirit knows our hearts, and I believe that that's what it's saying, okay? Because the Spirit itself, it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know how. We don't know what. But the Holy Spirit does, because He knows us. And so I look at those things as a gift that are given to us by God. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit from my understanding. Okay? Now, the next point is blessings of a changed life. Well, quite frankly, you know, when you change your life and submit to Jesus Christ, it's going to make a big difference in your life. Now, there's a lot of overflow of naughtiness that happened over the years, and you're going to still pay some consequences for that. But I will still guarantee you that when you turn your life over to God and you submit to Him, it's going to bless your life because you have been born again of water and Spirit. And you can't find anything else when you go through the Bible from beginning to end. God blesses those that are His. Live for Him. Make sure that your spirit is in line with the Holy Spirit. And I think that has to do with that begatting process. And if your spirit is not in line with the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit, you won't see the blessings. You won't have the next one and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can't have peace when you're quenching the Holy Spirit in your life. Not going to happen. You're going to have turmoil in your life because you're struggling against God. You're trying to put out His fire. And I'll tell you what, when you're on fire for God and you want to live for Him, that's kind of like a fire, isn't it? A fire that burns within us. A raging fire that causes us to go forward. It gives us great joy because here we are. We have peace with God. And we have this this great hope of heaven. And we have this great master that cares for us and takes care of us. I tell you what, this is what we need to keep in mind. Submit to Jesus. Submit to God. Submit to the Holy Spirit. You can't separate the three even though they're one. And so all of these are so very important that we recognize. And so, as we continue in this, the Bible tells us these things, but also as we look at the begatting of the Spirit, we're looking at about a new master and allegiance. And that's an attitude. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I really struggle with that passage. The only thing that I can find in that passage is that Spirit's our attitude. Okay? You can worship God in truth all day long. And if your attitude's not right, it's not accepted of God. And probably we all have our days where we're just not with it. Okay? We're struggling over problems. The weight of the world sometimes gets us down and we just don't feel like it. Now, I'm going to tell you, on those days, you need to give it all you got anyway. And you need to worship God whether you feel like it or not. Because I guarantee if you go through the motions and do what's right, it'll be a whole lot easier for your spirit to be there the next time. Because if you don't, you're going to sear your conscience and then you're going to be in serious trouble with time to come. So keep that in mind. Because I see that clearly as I look at this. Now, let's go back to John chapter 3. Because, you know, I would like to, sometimes I wish could have just focused more on the text. But I thought there was several things that we need to deal with. Because, of course, the suggestion on a lesson had to do with that water and the Spirit being born again. And so I had to make it broader. But now I want to kind of bring it down into the context, okay? Because as you read this, this whole chapter down through verse 21 is one context. It's one discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus about being born of water and the Spirit. And so we can't separate it. So we come down to verses 14 and through 16, and we see that this attitude that we're to have in conjunction with this Holy Spirit or the Spirit within us. I'm not sure how we can separate those two because they're both intertwined with one another. Okay? I struggle with that. So in verses 14 through 16, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so this thing about this attitude of the individual, this believing, has to do with an attitude change. Our allegiance has changed. Now, the thing is, as you look at it in its context, I want you to notice the deeds that followed the attitude change, which fits together with the attitude and the Holy Spirit and all of the things that he says. So verse 18 through 21, it says, "He that believes on him is not condemned, because he that believes not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So you see here the belief, the attitude, the spirit has to do with the deeds that are evidenced in the individual that's born again. Either if we're not born of the Spirit, then we do not have the change of deeds. We keep doing what we used to do. And the Spirit is not involved in your life. And so the Spirit needs to be in your life. I can't paint a picture of that, okay? I don't understand that. The only way that I can know and understand for sure is when your life changes and your actions change, you have been begotten by the Holy Spirit. And does that mean you fake it? Well, you could. God knows that, all right? I can't judge that, and so I'm not here to judge an individual. But I think Jesus is judging here, and he's saying that deeds change for a man or a woman that is begot of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues, verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, when you're doing the right thing, you don't mind for it to be out in the open. Now, not that we're looking for glory, but we don't mind for people to find out. But if we do something evil, then we kind of embarrassed when we get caught. Well, I think that fits very well with this whole context of being born of the Spirit. You know, if that Spirit is not in your life, eternal life isn't in your future. And I think that's very clear. And as we look back up to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, and I want to look at these couple passages in the book of 1 John. Notice it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Now, that means that we don't just keep on sinning. We don't keep on doing what's wrong when we have been born of the Spirit. Guys, it's a changed life. We don't just keep it up. We don't just keep doing it. In chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." So in other words, when we're born of God, this new birth process, we're going to stay away from sin. And that's what bothers me when you know, and yes, we sin, but sometimes it seems to me like we use it as a crutch that we just sin, we just keep on sinning. So it's an excuse that we can go ahead and do what we please and not change our lives. And so I'm a little allergic to that thinking or that statement that's made. Yes, we sin, but we need to have on our lips that we're trying to stay away from sin instead of, "Oh, I'm just a sinner. I just sin all the time." I think that's a cop-out. And I struggle with that born of the Spirit. If we just brag about it, we just keep on sinning. And I can't judge heart. So don't tell me that I'm judging somebody's heart that says that. I think it's a lot of times we learn phrases in the religious world. And I hear a lot of phrases. And they're phrases that have been coined because they express a false teaching. Now, those same phrases could be understood in their proper sense if they're put within the context of the Scripture. But I think we got to be careful of that because we can convey a wrong message. And so, we just need to try to speak as the Holy Spirit speaks. And I tell you what, when you quote passage out of the Bible, or you read a passage out of the Bible, you're speaking as the Holy Spirit speaks. And other than that, it's kind of hard to be sure unless you do a lot of studying and make sure. And so I think we need to be very careful. Guys, as we look at this changed life in people, this is the reason that people were baptized in water immediately. Because they recognized that there was no salvation until they were born of the water and the Spirit. Their allegiance changed. They submitted because they were born of the Spirit. That takes both of those to have the new life. And if we take one of those out, we don't have it. It's got to be there. Jesus put that word "and" in there. And that "and" is a coupling that joins two thoughts of equal value. And you take either one of the water or the Spirit out of that context, and there is no eternal salvation, guys. And so we've got to understand. And so, I think that, the Spirit, as we look at the Holy Spirit's work through the Word, convicting our hearts, revealing, we see the repentance, we see the confession, we see those things, that Spirit working in the lives of individuals to bring about these things. But we've got to have both elements before salvation comes. Problem is, when people resist obedience, they are at the very least struggling with this part, the Spirit part. And so when their allegiance changed, they submit to the Holy Spirit. Don't struggle with God. Give God all you got. Make sure your attitude's right. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And when He is, it'll show in a changed life. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation for any reason, do it now while we stand and sing.